with Abram, who will become Abraham when God changes his name. And I just want to grab hold of some pieces here in chapter 14 of Genesis again. So if you're in Hebrews, go ahead and turn back to chapter 14 of Genesis. And I want to pick out three principles, I think, that just sort of jump out of the text at us today. And just notice a few things. In verse 9, it says, one of the kings, one of the four kings from the north that came down, was the king of Shinar. And we have seen this name Shinar before in chapter 10 and 11. And that is the place that became Babylon. And that was sort of the antithesis of what God is doing. That was that place. And so these were four kings from the world and the place that Abram came from, and when he was sent by God, called by God, to come to this promised land. And so these four kings were kind of the seedling for the empires, the great empires that would come later on in Israel's history. They would be the Assyrians and the Babylonians that we'll read about later. But those empires had not developed, but they were growing. And so these kings were powerful, and they sort of dominated the kings, the regional guys in the southern area where Abram was, Sodom and Gomorrah. And basically, they just extorted money from them because they were greater and more powerful. And so they hadn't received any money for a few years, so they came to collect. And they did collect. They took everything. They took people, they took goods, and they also took Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions. And it says in verse 12, since he was living in Sodom. If you recall last week, Lot moved down there and he was living in tents nearby Sodom. And now he's living in town. I'm sure it was more convenient. But Lot's character is being revealed here, and it's not particularly good. And the thing you note here is that Lot is a loved person. Somebody cares about him. Abram cares about him. He was part of Abram's My World network. We talk about My World. You've got a world, I've got a world. It's that group of people that's in orbit around us. Not that we necessarily picked. Some of it's family, some of it's workmates, schoolmates, whoever. And Lot was in Abram's world. And so Abram went out of his way and took care of him. Abram had the right to ask the question, why me, Lord? Why do I have to take care of Lot? Why is his problem my problem? And that's a good question, except that, you know, we're people who are saved by grace. And so God is asking us to extend that grace as well. There's a principle in the New Testament that an unbelieving spouse is sanctified by your presence as a believer in the household. Your children that you have with this unbelieving spouse are sanctified by your presence. Sanctified means they receive the blessing and the good effect of your relationship with God in that home. It goes to other people. And so there are people who don't necessarily deserve much, but we didn't really deserve anything either when God came to us and blessed us. And so he asks us to go out into our world, and he was asking Abram. Abram just knew that he needed to take care of Lot. And so it says that he called out 318 trained men born in his household. Now, if you think about that just for a minute, he had enough slaves and servants and people that just he was responsible for, that they had 318 children who grew up and were soldiers. So that means 318 boys of soldiering age. Abram was a very wealthy man. He was responsible for a whole lot of people if he was able to do that. And so God had given him resources, and he use those resources that God provided to go out and do the right thing. So the first principle is this: a servant of the Lord acts on what he or she knows, with the resources they have that God has given them. And so what Abram knows is that this nephew of mine is in my world and I have to go and save him. And he's using God's resources and principles for doing the right thing. What do you know? What do I know? I know that God loves my neighbors. He loves the people in my world even more than I do. And he wants me to love them the way that he loves them. That is a tall order, but that's exactly... So if I get the opportunity to love those people, the answer is yes, just go ahead and do it. I don't have to ask the Lord and wait in prayer if I should be good and help the people and if I should take a risk and help the people in my world. Now it says, during the night, verse 15, Abram divided his men to attack their enemy, and he routed them and pursued them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. So Abram used his resources well. He knew that he had a much smaller army than he was chasing. Well, the army he was chasing had a lot of... They were slowed down. They had all this stuff they had captured, all these animals, all these people that were now going to be slaves. They had all their food. And I'm sure that after traveling all that way and then just finishing the battle and getting out of there, they were not only exhausted, but now they had skins full of wine and all kinds of food. And so they were probably all really just having a good time because they won. And they were on their way home, and they were sleeping, and Abram said, now's the time when we're going to attack them. And so he did, and it says he routed them and chased them for many miles. So Abram was a long way from home. It says he recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions together with the men or the women and the other people. Abram, if you think about it, The four victorious kings who came defeated the five kings. Abram defeated all of them because the five were already defeated. They were the losers. Abram went and saved them. Everybody owed something to Abram. Abram had the right to make a claim, I'm the king because I whooped all of you. And that was the world they lived in. So, look at this verse 17 now. It says that after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. Now look, if you would, in the text, go from verse 17 down to verse 21. And it picks up right there. The king of Sodom came out. In verse 21, it says, the king of Sodom said to Abram. But there's these three verses in between here, these mysterious verses, and they're really the most important part of the whole passage. This priest who comes out, Melchizedek, he's a king and a priest. And this little piece of text is woven right in here, and this is where Abram is elevated above the grubby reality of this victory over the kings of the earth and is given a glimpse of glory as to what this means. And so it says that Melchizedek, as we say, Melchi is two words. Melchi means king, and Tzedek means righteousness. King of righteousness. That's a big title. And that's a title that's given to God. He was also king of Salem, Shalom, the king of peace. The king of peace and the king of righteousness together. That's an amazing thing to bring together in one person. The law of Moses prohibited any king of Israel from ever being a priest because no man can bear these two roles. And so when King Uzziah, centuries later, was feeling very proud of himself for all his victories, went into the temple to offer sacrifice to God. The priest told him to get out of here. You don't belong here. And he said, I'm the king. I'll do what I want. And God struck him with leprosy right then and there. And he went out from that place and had that the rest of his life. And he became neither king nor priest. And so this was a very high thing that is said of this character, this mysterious character, Melchizedek. What did he do? He brought out bread and wine to Abram. He welcomed him back. He brought bread and wine and he blessed him. Blessed be Abram. Remember what the promise was to Abram? Whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. And so he was blessing Abram. He was coming along with God's program. And then he said, praise be to God who delivered your enemies into your hands, Abram. And so Abram gave him a tenth of everything. He paid a tithe. Before there was any law requiring such a thing, he just did it because it was the right thing to do. And so we have this mysterious character. We've had five kings, and we've had four kings, and now we have a tenth king. It's this Melchizedek character. He is the tenth king, and he's the only king that Abram paid any honor to. The kings of this earth, Abram did not pay honor to. Here's the point of these three verses. Here's the point of what this mysterious character had to say. God is king over all the kings of the earth. And God delivered all the kings of the earth into the hands of Abram, these nine kings. And so God's servant Abram is greater than the kings of the earth. That's a pretty uplifting little interlude. And so the Bible makes much of this. Psalm 110, written some time later, talks about this mysterious Melchizedek character. And David lifts up his hands to the one who is from the order of Melchizedek, the coming Messiah. And then Hebrews 6 and 7 that Ramsey just read for us. And it comes down to this. Verse 3, I'm going to read the verse 3 in the Hebrews passage again, 7:3. It says, without father or mother, he's talking about Melchizedek, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, that is Jesus, he remains a priest forever. And so Melchizedek is like the Messiah. So Abram got to see someone who was like the one coming. Remember, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, before Abraham was, I am. Now, many would say that this Melchizedek was a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. The text doesn't say that. It comes right up to it, but it doesn't say that. In fact, it kind of goes out of its way to say this wasn't Jesus, but in fact, if you saw him, you're getting a look at who's going to come and the glory to come. And so Melchizedek points us to God as the victor in this battle that Abraham had just been in. He's telling Abraham, I did this for you. I did this for you. The second principle, the servant of the Lord recognizes and honors God's voice. Glimpses of glory are the most important parts of everything we do. That's why we come here once a week. That's why we read this word. That's why we pray together. That's why we see one another. We see what God is doing in one another. Those are glimpses of glory. That is what God is doing. It gets us up out of the grind of everyday life, and we get a look at what's really going on. And that is a marvelous thing, so that we understand what's going on out there in the grind, as it were. The King of righteousness, the King of peace, that we know, that has been revealed very plainly, is Jesus the Christ. He's the one who brought us the bread and the wine. And we know what this means. His body and his blood. It came at great cost, what he brings to us as our sustenance. He blessed us. And what did he bless us? What did he bless us with? The blessing that he gave to Abraham. That's where it started. And it came to us. It has come to us. And so, open your eyes. see those glimpses of glory that God brings into your life. And it will help you understand what's going on in the mess and the muck of everyday life. And so the text lets us go back into the grubby reality of the day. It says, the king of Sodom says to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. What does Abram owe the king of Sodom? Nothing. Zero. Because Abram is now master of all these people he has brought back. He is master of all of them. He's taken them as prizes of war. Compare those two verses together, where you say the king of, where it says the king of Sodom came out to meet him, and then this king called Melchizedek came out. What does Melchizedek do? Melchizedek speaks the words of the Lord, and what's coming from God through Melchizedek? He brings him food for his tired self and his tired soldiers. He brings him wine to revive their spirits, and he blesses him. What does the world bring? What are the first words out of the mouth of the king of Sodom? Give me. The world always wants what you got. The world always wants to take what you got. The world is always demanding and negotiating over things that it does not even own. But Abram, with new focus, because he has seen Melchizedek, says, you know what? I have sworn an oath to the Lord that I will accept nothing belonging to you. You will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. Nope. Abram's reward is going to be what? It's going to be whatever comes from the Lord. And it's the bread, and it's the wine, and it's the blessing. And that's what he's going to live on. He is happy with that. This final principle, servant of the Lord stays disentangled, whatever the cost. It means we trust God that he will provide what we need, and we'll be happy with what he provides, and we will find our joy in that. Will you live on whatever the Lord provides? Let me just scroll back through those three principles very quickly as we close. The servant of the Lord acts on what he or she knows. What do you know? You know a lot. You know that God loves you. You know that Jesus came and died for you. You know that Jesus was raised from the dead. Is that enough to take action on? Yes, it is. You can do a lot just based on that. You don't have to ask the Lord if you need to love your neighbor as yourself. You just do it because he's already given you permission. He's told you to do that. And all that entails. That's a whole life's work. That is your life's work. The servant of the Lord recognizes and honors God's voice. I mean, this story here in chapter 14 is a secular story until Melchizedek unveils God's role in it. I think the author did that intentionally. I think he held out the name of God from the story so that you're going, well, it's got, you know, he went down to Egypt and he acted and he did the wrong thing. Now, he was afraid in Egypt and he was protecting himself. But here, he was doing what God wanted him to do because he knew it was the right thing to do. And so he didn't stop and pray. He got his troops. They got their swords strapped onto their thighs and they got on their horses or however they got there and they got down the road. And they did the business they needed to do that day. The King of peace and the King of righteousness, Jesus, has come to us just like Melchizedek came to Abram. And we need to recognize that whatever else the business of the day is, that we find the truth of it by glimpsing glory that God has brought to us. That's why we meet together. That's why we study. That's why we pray. That's why we share the gospel. That's why we give. That's why we worship. That's why we connect. That's why we serve. All of these things. Finally, the servant of the Lord stays disentangled, whatever the cost. Are you here because the government says you have the right to assemble freely? Or are you here because you're going to be together no matter what, even if it wasn't legal, or even when it's not legal, you're going to meet together somewhere because God says to do that? Do you give a tithe, as Abram did? Do you give that because you get a tax deduction? Or will you do that when you don't get a tax deduction? Abram would give it, whether he got a tax deduction or no. He did not want to be entangled with the world. Let me read this final, a little story in closing. There's a little fictional story that Stephen Roy has written in his book, What God Thinks When We Fail. It's about a young violinist in London many years ago, and he was a great musician, but he was really afraid of being in front of crowds, and he avoided giving concerts for that reason, but he was a great musician. So he finally agreed to do a concert, and they booked for him the largest venue they could get in London, and a lot of people came out to hear him. Just this young man came out onto the stage, sat down on a stool, put a violin under his chin, and played for an hour and a half. No sheet music, no orchestra, just an hour and a half of beautiful music. And he was so good that after 10 minutes or so into the concert, most of the critics just put down their tablets and their pencils and just listened. And after the performance, the crowd got to its feet and they were just going wild, and it didn't stop. But the violinist, the young man, he didn't really acknowledge their applause. He was looking through the audience for something or someone, and he finally found that someone he was looking for, and this look of relief came over his face, and he acknowledged the applause of the audience. And so the critics came backstage afterwards, and they said, "Well, that was a great concert. Why did you take so long to acknowledge the applause of the audience?" And he took a deep breath. He says, "You know, I was terrified of playing here, but I knew that I needed to do this. But before I came on stage, someone told me that my master teacher was in the audience tonight, and I tried to look for him while I was playing, but I couldn't find him. And so at the end of the concert, when I could really look, I just looked for him, and I really wasn't listening to the applause. I just had to know what he thought of my playing. And I finally found him up in the balcony, and he was there standing up, applauding and smiling. And I was finally able to relax, and I said to myself, if the master is pleased with what I have done, then everything else is okay." And folks, if the master is pleased with us, everything is okay. And that is the long and the short of it. So in the dust of the action of today, you can catch a glimpse of glory. Look intently for your Lord wherever you can find him, and know that he is your Lord and that he is pleased with what you have done. Let's pray together as we close. Lord Jesus, thank you for Melchizedek, that you gave us that glimpse into the glorious future. Thank you for letting us be part of your people. Thank you for coming to us as the King of Peace and as the King of Righteousness. Thank you for bringing us bread and wine. Thank you for blessing us. We ask that you would be glorified in our lives this week, as we're not afraid to take action, as we're always looking for to see you, looking to hear your voice, and as we are staying disentangled from the world. Bless us as we go this way. Amen.